In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask a series of highly fraught and contested questions. So just be assured that we're in a judgment-free zone, right? Raise your hand if you've already started listening to Christmas music. Raise your hand if you've put up your Christmas tree. Raise your hand if you have purchased, wrapped, and placed gifts under that Christmas tree. One. Okay, so in my mind, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The Christmas season starts, I think, when you need it to start. If Tinsel and Jingle Bell Rock and Fraser Furs bring you a little cheer, then why the heck not? Life's too short to put off the simple things that bring us a little extra joy. And here in this place, the weeks leading up to Christmas mean something different than they do out there. In this place, we observe Advent. And Advent is not just a Christmas pregame. Once again, nothing wrong with decorating our homes, I don't think. Nothing wrong with participating in that lovely culture of Christmas all December long. However, we as followers of Jesus are also called to participate in this season, these 4 weeks of Advent, with a certain intentionality. In the same way that our Christian ancestors have year after year after year since the 5th century. Advent is this time when we are to remember and prepare. We remember when Jesus came to our world as a baby in a manger, and we prepare for that day when he will come again. Now, remembrance, we do pretty well. The Church Universal has almost mastered this telling of the miraculous story through pageants, nativity scenes, Christmas hymns, the Jesse tree, even scripture countdown calendars. We have built plenty of tools and good ones for people of all ages to relive and remember that first coming of Christ on that O Holy Night. And that other half of Advent, that part about preparation. What do we do to intentionally prepare for that final Advent, the second and final coming of Christ? In these 4 weeks, what do we do to prepare? The more I thought about this over the last few days, the more I realized that we as Christians are brilliant at retelling the story. But it's harder for us to talk about preparing and watching and waiting for him to come again. It's hard for us to talk about it, and even harder still to live it out, I think. To know how to exist in this already and not yet, this sort of placeholder that we are in which the redeeming and salvific work of Christ has been already done. But the fullness of his perfect and eternal kingdom, it hasn't been made complete yet here on earth. And perhaps it's hard to talk about and hard to live this out, this watching and this waiting for Christ to come again, because maybe we've really lost sight of it in the first place. I don't think due to any fault of our own, but because of the fact that it's been a long time since Jesus was here with us on earth. And it's been a long time that we've been waiting. And it's hard to prepare and keep ready for something that, frankly, we may just have lost hope in anyway. We remember that Jesus came to us once before, and we will retell that story with gladness in our hearts. Yet maybe I have forgotten how to prepare for his coming again. Looking at our gospel passage today, this text is taken from Jesus' final sermon to his disciples, in which he talks to them about that time that he will come again, and how they might live faithfully until then. It comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, which, as a reminder, is one of four accounts of Jesus' life, right? And this gospel, which is attributed to the disciple Matthew, was actually written a lot later, after the writing of Mark and Luke, maybe as late as the year 80 or 90 CE. And so the community that Matthew was writing for was living maybe 50 years after Jesus' time on earth. Many first century folks really expected Jesus to come back super soon after he ascended, like any day now. And as each day passed, they all got a little more anxious and a little more concerned. Matthew is writing his account of Jesus' life to that community, those people that had been waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus' return, for him to come again, a people who had forgotten how to prepare for his coming, a community that maybe had just lost hope in that return, having watched half a century go by since he had left them. And like any good author, Matthew wrote for this audience. He wrote for them in mind. And so this portion of Jesus' final teaching, his final sermon, is tailored to them. Matthew's account that we read here actually has its own spin. It's unique to this gospel, if you compare it to the others. Because I think Matthew was focused on giving a certain word of hope to a congregation that had lost it. He emphasizes that Christ will come again. He is coming. And at a totally unexpected time. It might not be tomorrow. And I think in doing that and saying how unexpected and crazy and radical it might be, Matthew is really kind of pacifying their anxiety. Their anxiety that if it hadn't happened yet, it wasn't going to happen at all. Matthew encourages them to keep working and to keep watching, to keep living faithfully in this in-between. This already and not yet, even when they can't see the end. So at the end of his time on earth, Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples in this final sermon for the time when he'd be gone. And Matthew, I think, wanted to reignite hope. Wanted to reignite hope in the later generations by reminding them that Jesus' promise was true. And I think Matthew wanted to encourage them to shape their lives around that real and present expectation of Christ's coming kingdom. This poignant take on Jesus' sermon is a word for us still today. Because even all these years later, even though we've lost hope or simply maybe lost interest, Jesus' promise that he will come again to bring about the fullness of his kingdom is as real and as true as ever. Some 2,000 years later, Jesus' promise has not run dry for us. And in the meantime, we're in this already, but not yet. And in this in-between, we are invited to shape our lives around the expectation that Jesus is coming. We are invited to keep watching and to keep working to prepare our world for his coming again. We are actually called by God to be a part of the preparation of this world for Jesus' coming again. as scholar Wesley Allen says, having already been transformed by the first coming of Christ to the world, the church is invited to participate in the transformation of this world, yet still in process. And in no uncertain terms, Jesus gives us an idea of what this preparation, this transformation might just look like. Because in this same sermon, just a chapter later, he tells that famous parable that demonstrates how when his followers served the world in need, the least of these, they served him. And in serving him, they were partaking in the work of the coming kingdom of God. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. So these next 4 weeks, as we resist this urge to just Christmas pregame, as we continue our really good work of remembering and retelling that first Advent story, and as we lean into this challenge of preparing the world for that final Advent when he comes again, keep hope that Jesus' word is true, and he will come again once more to be with us. And keep watching and keep working for the service of all God's people. Because in doing so, we rightly prepare ourselves and this place, a world that is still becoming, to be more and more like that perfect, radical, life-giving kingdom that Christ promises it will one day fully and truly be. Amen.